Yeah, it was like fireworks central over here. It's pretty cool, pretty loud.
A little bit.
Yeah, was the dog scared? No, he's a tough dog. You went over to a friend's house. It's always best. Try to fall asleep in that mess. Okay, well, hey, we have a very interesting psalm today that teaches us how to suffer well. Is that something you ever thought you needed to do? It is. Trust me. We all need it. So I want you to pay very important attention. This is good stuff today, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for these fellas. I thank you seeing them grow up to be little warriors for your kingdom, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing in their hearts. We pray that you would bless them today. Like all of us, open our eyes to your glory. Help us to be blessed through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 31. Suffering. It's not for the faint of heart, right? From the moment we arrive crying to the last second of our dying, our lives are filled with all sorts and manners of suffering. Yes, as a Christian, there are certain aspects of suffering that we will experience that others don't. But just as it rains on the just and the unjust, suffering is experienced by believers and unbelievers alike. The difference is the reason and the manner. We suffer with purpose, and we hopefully suffer in a godly way. And if you're like me, and that hasn't always been the case, then maybe this message will be a blessing for you as it was for me. Today's message, this psalm, is a look at how we can do that. How the Bible instructs us to do just that, to suffer in a godly way. Our ladies have been studying Paul Tripp's book on suffering, which, if it was written biblically, and I am faithfully delivering to you what God's word says, then they will go hand in hand together. With your patience and pardon, I'm going to quote that book a few times where it fits in here with David's plea in Psalm 31. And my hope is, just as Paul Tripp's book reinforces what the Bible teaches on godly suffering, and we worship and hear from God through his word today, that will also reinforce and help glorify God even more in our hearts. We all suffer. We all have suffered. We all are suffering. We all will suffer. The key, then, is to learn how to do it in a godly way. Romans 8, 16, 17 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." Now, it was a long time ago when we were in Romans 8, and I preached on that passage, but if you recall from that message, there's a difference of going through our suffering alone or in this world and going through it with Christ. There's a huge difference in our hearts. Our goal today is to learn godly suffering from David and, more importantly, from Jesus in order to turn the suffering we all experience into suffering with purpose and for the glory of God. So first, I want to cover Verse 5, see the suffering of Jesus ensures our suffering with Jesus. Psalm 31, verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. When we read this psalm, when we read this verse, we clearly see that it both points to Jesus and that it is quoted directly by Jesus on the cross. Luke 23, verses 45 and 46, the sky had just gone dark. The curtain of the temple had just been ripped and torn in two. And it says, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. So I want you to notice the difference between what Jesus said and what verse 5 says. Jesus leaves out the second part. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Because when Jesus suffered and preached this, that was so that we could be redeemed. His suffering produced our redemption. When David utters his words, he is a godly sufferer, an example for us all. But when Jesus utters them, it is to fulfill that verse and claim the redemption part for us as a result of his suffering. We have no right as sinful human beings who've lived our lives in our own way and after following our flesh to approach the holy God of the universe who created us for his glory. We have no right to cry out to him to relieve us from our suffering, to trust in him that he would do that, that he would answer our prayers. But Jesus took that suffering for us, the suffering we deserve on the cross, so that we, having put our faith in him, trusted that his work was for the forgiveness of our sins and that his righteousness that he lived would be declared, imputed to us, we then can now approach God. Because that veil, that curtain was torn in two because of what Jesus did, now we can approach God with our suffering. Now we can cry out to him. We are suffering with Christ, and we are coming to God in the name of Jesus Christ. So because he did this, because he fulfilled this verse for us, we can claim this psalm, and we can come to God in his name. Jesus suffered, fully committing himself into the Father's wrath, into the Father's hand. Those united to Jesus can now partake of the blessings that come from this psalm to commit ourselves into his hand without the wrath. In addition to that, because we are in Jesus, our suffering always comes with a purpose. God doesn't pick on us. He doesn't think, oh, well, you're due some suffering. Every time we experience these things, all of the things that we go through, the physical issues we go through, the emotional, heartbreaking issues that we go through, the mental issues, the suffering that comes from being in this corrupt and sinful world, all of these things that we go through, God has purpose in them all. So that's the key to our relationship with the Lord, is to understand this idea of our suffering and his sovereignty over it, and then trust him in it. Trust him in the midst of our suffering. There he goes. Yeah, he's about to suffer a nap. Piper said, I've told you this many times, that he considers one of his primary duties as a pastor is to teach the flock how to suffer well. How to suffer in a godly way. So we always suffer with purpose because we are in Christ. It's either to grow us, it's either to grow us closer to God, grow us in godliness, prepare us for heaven, to bring glory to God. But we never suffer alone. Satan likes to make us think that we're alone. That's number one. Secludes us. Thinks we're alone. Thinks the things that we are going through that nobody understands or nobody will understand. So he likes to keep us alone. But we'll never suffer alone now that we are in Christ. We do not suffer without reason or without a God-glorifying purpose. Paul Tripp says, our hope in this life and the one to come is never to be found in our willingness to believe in and follow him, but in his willingness to endure suffering and death for us. We're not holding on to him in our suffering. He's holding on to us. We quickly let go, don't we? We quickly seek to find something else to make it go away. And praise God that he holds on to us. So with the foundation of being in Christ because of his suffering, we then turn to Psalm 31 to learn how to be a godly sufferer. And we see first that the godly sufferer seeks shelter in the Lord. Psalm 31, to the choir master, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. For you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. So you see the picture that David is painting. God is acting, right? He's acting for his name's sake, for his glory. It's for God's glory that he is our refuge. Not anything else in this world, not anything else in this life, but it's for his glory that he is our refuge. So we want to glorify him in our suffering. The first thing that we do is we find our refuge in God. And we see a biblical pattern, a pattern in the Psalms. There's a lament or a cry out to God. And then you're going to see there's a trust in God and his plan and his promises, or to an answer of your prayer. And then there's a praising of God for who he is and what he's done. And here in Psalm 31, we see David's lament, the repeated declaration to God that God is David's refuge. His refuge. His rock, his fortress, his guide, his redeemer. He is faithful, he is steadfast, he is a deliverer. So David trusts God. David cries those things out to God in the midst of his prayer, and it's helpful. So don't underestimate the power of reminding yourself in prayer, in your prayers, or in your laments of who God is and what he has done for you. You are great. You are mighty. You're a redeemer. You're a savior. You are the great physician. Cry these things out to God in your prayer. God reminds you, doesn't he, in our prayers. He knows all these things. We're not telling him anything he doesn't know already, but when we pray, it reminds our heart of who God is, of how God is. David's not telling God anything that God doesn't know, but it helps remind David. Paul Tripp says, It helps remind David of who God is in each and every moment. And I've found that helpful for me in my prayer. And it focuses me on the glory of God. Because when I come to my prayers before God and I'm suffering in my heart, there's a lot of me, and I need this, and I need this. And when I cry those things out to God, it reminds me that it's bigger than me. And God is mighty, and he's big, and he's acting for his namesake. And it does. It reminds me. It's almost like saying, that's right. That is who you are. That is what you've done. That is what you've promised me. So when you need help, the first step in godly suffering is to seek your shelter in the Lord over anything else in this life. Now, he may use worldly things, but it's the heart's prompting to go to God for these things. Right? If you're outside in the rain, say, God, help me. I need some cover, and then you come inside to the shelter that he's provided. Second step is to cry out to God like this, reminding yourself of who you are crying out to in the midst of your suffering. So first we come to God as our refuge, God as our hope, God as our rock, and then we cry out to God in this manner. Then in the presence of God, reminded of who he is, we let it all out. We let it all out and we hold nothing back. So the godly sufferer brings it all to God. Verses 9 to 13. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many. Terror on every side as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. For better or for worse, when David cries out to God, he really cries out to God. Now, we know David has had many happy moments, rejoicing moments, celebratory moments in his life, but you read something like this, and you think, man, nothing good has ever happened to David. And that is how we feel when we're suffering, right? It's all on us. And it's hard for us to see the good or be reminded of how God has been. But the point is, he's bringing it all to God. What he's feeling, he's not holding back before God. It's like he's vomiting it all out. He's honest. He's not trying to hide things from God, who already knows what is going on. Right? He's raw. He's not trying to sugarcoat how he feels or what's going on to make it sound eloquent or as sensitive as possible to God. Like as if you had to say it in the exact right way or he's not going to hear it correctly. The worst prayers are the ones that sound the most official. Cry out to the Lord. Put it out there. What's going on? How you feel? Trust me, he can take it. Put it out there to the Lord. Be real in your suffering. When he doesn't understand, he cries out why. When he's in despair, you know it. When he's suffering, he's really descriptive to how and why. Even if he can't put the exact words on it, what he feels is being put out there. The point is that there's no superficial religiosity between him and God. He's in distress. His eye, his soul, his body is wasted from grief, or he feels that it is. His life is spent with sorrow, his years with sighing, his strength fails, his bones waste away. He is an object of dread and reproach. There's terror everywhere. Everyone wants him dead. Maybe this is the reality, or maybe that is David's fear speaking in the midst of the moment. Either way, it's a reality to him. You ever been in the midst of one of these things and somebody's common sense doesn't work? Right? You're panicked, you're worried, you're anxious, and someone says, just relax. It's not that big of a deal. Well, it is a big deal to you, right? So he's not worried about that. He's letting it out to God. He's letting everything out there on how he really feels. But he knows, whether it's real or whether it's his fear, that God is the only one who can help him. So that's who he's coming to. So he puts it all out there. Paul Tripp says, God's honesty about life in this broken world is a welcome for us to be just as honest with God, just as open with God. God never turns his back on us when we wonder what he's doing. So lay it all out there to God. Bring all your questions to God. Bring all your pain to God. Jesus has secured that for you. He didn't die on the cross and the temple curtain wasn't ripped in two so that you can hold on to this pain and this struggling and this heartache and not bring it to God. This is the exact reason so that you could approach the throne of grace. He wants his children to cry to him. He wants our dependence to be on him. He wants our heart's acknowledgement that he alone is the one, the only one to fix it. Because when it does, this is what brings him glory. Ever see those movies or ever know those situations where something's gone wrong and there's only one person who can fix it? There's only one person they can bring in. Right? This is how it is with God. He gets the glory because he's the only one who can really deal with and handle our suffering. So we lament. We cry out to God. We're honest. We're open. We're raw in our lament. Then we trust. And this is a huge part. Maybe we don't have so much of a problem bringing it to God. Maybe we don't have so much of an issue putting it all out there to God, being open and honest and real. But a lot of us have a problem with the next part, and that's then trusting God with our suffering. The godly sufferer trusts in the Lord's care. Verse 14 to 20. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. If we're going to bring it to God, if we're going to put it all out there, the real or the stuff that is seems like makes us feel like we're crazy, the fears, the anxiety, the stuff that we're making up, but the fear has become so real, then we can't just leave it there like that if we want to be truly a godly sufferer. Paul Tripp says, and I love this quote, "You never just suffer the thing that you are suffering, but you always also suffer the way that you are suffering that thing." Many times, oftentimes, there's the real thing that's going on. And how we suffer it can make it worse in our own hearts. A lot of times, our fear, our anxiety, our not trusting in the Lord makes that thing, which is awful, which is difficult, which is unbearable, seem even worse, because now we've not put trusting in the Lord in there. And we've all been there, and we've all done it, and we all do it, which is why passages or psalms or sermons or messages or reminders like this are needed for all of us. Because we can tend to get caught up in that, and then the way we're suffering becomes worse than maybe even the suffering that we're going through. If we're going to bring it to God in a godly way, which we should, then we must trust this way as well. Trust in David's example. Trust in Jesus' example. Trust in Jesus' sacrifice that was all done so that we could be a godly sufferer, and a godly sufferer hopes in God, trusts in God, walks in faith in God's plan. Easy to say, impossible to do without the Holy Spirit. A godly sufferer doesn't just stay in a constant state of complaint. That's grumbling. We can get to that, right, in our suffering. We stay in that state of crying out to God without coming to that next step of trusting in God, hoping in God, having faith in God. We start to get in a state of grumbling, a state of faithlessness. A godly sufferer continues in the path of faith and trusts in God. I trust you. I trust you. I don't like this, nor should I like this. I don't want this, nor should I want this. This hurts. I don't want it to hurt. This has been going on for so long. When will it stop? And on and on, and you've said these things and more, right? But we need to get in the part that says, but I trust you. You are my God. My times are in your hands. I call upon you. David entrusts himself to the sovereignty of God's plan and God's care, knowing nothing can happen that God doesn't allow. And that if he allows it, then David trusts it's for God's glory and David's good. That's tough. Right? I think of those families in Texas right now. Christian camp. Right? There's no answer to those whys until we get to heaven. But there's a lot of having to trust in the Lord. I think of you and just looking around this room, knowing things that you've gone through or are going through. And there, you're not going to get a satisfactory answer to those whys here on earth. So there's a lot of trust. There's a lot of faith. But you have to fight for that. How you suffer is an indicator of how you will suffer. If your suffering doubts God's plans and doubts God's goodness, stays and rooted in that fear, doesn't hope, doesn't trust in God, often then, that emotional, spiritual suffering in the midst of your trials is going to last a while till your heart can come around to that place of trusting in the Lord. Paul Tripp says, suffering has the power to turn your timidity into courage and your doubt into surety. Turn complaint into praise, becoming a tool of transforming grace. We talk about the negative side to what happens when we don't trust in God, how that can make suffering worse. But the blessings that come when our heart can come to that place of trusting in the Lord, the things we can go through, the ways that we grow, the closeness that we have in the Lord, the ways that we can glorify God with our life, the people that we can bless, the power of our testimony. Those things, when our heart learns to suffer with Christ, to trust God in the midst of those things, are powerful. Choose to fight for the godly suffering. It's easy. The way when we're not fighting, the default is to be in our misery, because these things are miserable. Can be horrible things. That's the default to stay there. You have to fight. You have to fight for godly suffering. I wish that my default, when something bad happens, when something awful happens, say, I trust in the Lord. He has got me. But my default tends to be the why. How are we going to do this? How is this going to happen? How am I ever going to recover? So we have to fight. And last, when we fight, we see that the godly sufferer sees the glory of God and praises the glory of God. If you haven't noticed, if you don't already know from your own experience, the full circle of prayer is cry out to God, trust in God, then praise God. We don't just stay in the crying out phase, but need to move to the next level and trust God. But that trust doesn't just stay there either. That's not where we end either. We just don't end it trusting in God. That does something in us, as it does in David. It turns something in us, that trust, into seeing God's glory and praising God. And we live worshipful lives. Ultimately, it can't contain its praise just within us, right? We suffer, we cry out to God, we put it all out there. Spirit brings our heart to trust and have faith in God. It builds, it helps us see God's glory. It builds that praise in us, and then it doesn't stay there. It comes out, and we share it with others, and it blesses others, and proclaims God's excellencies to his fellow saints and to the whole world. Look at the end of Psalm 31. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried for help, when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. He's crying out to God. Same God, same David, same Psalm who says, my bones are wasting away. All my days are filled with sighing. Everyone wants me dead. Ends it with, be strong. Let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. This is what happens when we're able to find that trust, that faith in the Lord in the midst of our suffering. This is why it's critical. This is why it's huge. It brings glory to God because we're trusting in Him, but it blesses us as well. It fills our hearts with praise. Then, and you've seen it, and I see it in many of you at many times, is you're going through this horrible thing, and you have a praise of Jesus on your heart and on your lips. You had to get this. Sometimes it comes quicker than others. Sometimes it has to go through some things to get there. And you think, I don't see how I could go through the same thing and feel a love for God like that one is, right? Like that person is. But He does it. And this is how He does it. We take refuge in Him. We bring it all to Him. We trust Him. He brings our heart to praise. And then it comes out. And we find ourselves being strong by the power of the Holy Spirit. Letting our heart take courage by the power of the Holy Spirit. Waiting on the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the encouragement to all of us. Jesus took the ultimate suffering so that our spirits can be committed into the Lord's hands and be redeemed. And with redeemed spirits, then we can cry out to God in all of our trials and know that He hears us because of Jesus. He cares because of Jesus. We trust in His sovereign plan for us and in our suffering, even unto death. And we praise that plan. We praise all that God has done. We praise who God is. We praise how God has treated us and who God will be, because we know our God is a mighty God, an awesome God. He's our Father God. We are His children and His heirs. And we trust Him and we wait on the Lord. And then, and through all that, we become not just sufferers, but godly sufferers. And as the men come forward and we prepare for communion, I want you to meditate on the fact that the ultimate act of suffering will not be done by you or through you or in you, but was done for you. Meditate on the Savior who took God, turning His face away from Him so that His face could shine upon you. Meditate that the veil was torn for you so that you can approach the throne of grace in confidence. And finally, rejoice that God did this in love for you so that you would be His. And know that if you suffer, it's not without purpose or without reason. Be a godly sufferer, rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cry out to Him. Bring it all to Him. Then trust Him. Hope in Him. Have faith in Him. Praise Him. Worship Him to the glory of His great name.